Today we're going to have a tag team sermon. I will be sharing for about 15 minutes only, a brief message, and then Gary Borg will be sharing for about 15 minutes. Gary will actually be reciting this letter to 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter wrote, the Apostle Peter wrote this first epistle, this letter, and Gary has spent his lifetime memorizing scripture, including long passages and even books of the Bible, and this is one of the books that he has memorized. So we're in for a real treat. I know you'll be encouraged just to hear God's word without comment, just straight, and that's what Gary's going to do. But first, I too want to bless you with a recitation. I'm going to share a poem I memorized over 40 years ago, and it stuck with me. Well, it's not as long or as impressive as Gary's presentation. I'm confident that it's worthy of sharing. So here he goes. You ready? Life is short, death is sure, sin the curse, Christ the cure. Thank you. Thank you. I know that was not too overly impressive, but even though it's short, it carries a powerful message. It's actually the condensed version of the whole gospel. Life is short. Boy, do we know about that. It's too short. Death is sure. We all have to face that reality. Sin, the curse. We know that because of the original sin, the sin nature has been passed down to each one of us. By one man, sin entered into the world, and by his sin, we've all are guilty. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin, the curse. But here, listen, Christ the cure. That's the gospel, is that Jesus can take us from death to life, out of darkness into his light. So what we're going to do is we're going to memorize that together. Our first step in memorization, Gary, four lines. Are we ready? Life is short. Death is sure. Sin the curse. Christ the cure. All right, can you do it by yourself? How about you do the first two lines? Life is short, death is sure. Do it again. Life is short, death is sure. Kind of rhymed, doesn't it? Sin the curse, Christ the cure.
Sin the curse, Christ the cure.
So sin is the curse. Sin is the cause of why there's death, why there's destruction, why there's sadness, why there's disease. It's because of the sin nature we've all inherited. We're all mortal. Until Christ comes in and gives us eternal life, then we become immortal. Life is short, death is sure, sin the curse, Christ the cure. Can you do it with me this time, not after me? Ready? Life is short, death is sure, sin the curse, Christ the cure. Now you've learned a poem, and it'll be with you for 40 years, I hope. Hope it'll stick with you. Life is short, death is sure, sin the curse. Now, I chose to share this poem with you this morning because it illustrates a truth found in our text, 1 Peter, verses 23 through 24. We are currently in a teaching series through this letter of 1 Peter. We're only finishing up today chapter 1. This is our eighth time in this chapter, eighth look. So we're not going very fast, but we've come to the end, these last three verses of chapter 1, and then I'm going to turn it over to Gary. He's going to quote the whole book. But I've titled my message, The Power of God's Word. The Power of God's Word. There's something powerful about pure, enduring Word of God. These verses that we've read in our scripture and we'll read again right now contrast the living Word of God with the dying world around us. The living Word of God for a dying world. It illustrates the fact that life is short and that death is sure. But it also tells us God's word is enduring and God's word brings life. It's the living word of God. So the gospel message is alive within his word and it's life-changing. So let's look again at these two verses. Like I say, it's going to be a very brief look. Verse 23, we will begin. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Peter previously told us in this chapter, in verse 3, that we're born again. So now he says it again. Anytime things are repeated, it's worth noting. And this isn't new with Peter. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I know the born again tag has kind of come under bad press. Oh, you're one of those born again Christians. Say, yeah, that's what I am. Every Christian, if he's truly a Christian, is born again. It's the same thing. You can't be a non-born again Christian. You're born of spirit. You're born of flesh first, and then you're born of the spirit. You're being born again into God's family. It's a spiritual birth. So you have been born again, Peter says, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And that seed is through the living, enduring Word of God. Perishable seed. All life begins with a seed, whether it's plant life or animal life. There has to be a seed, and that is a perishable seed. It ends in death. All life, all plants, all animals, all people, we all end in death. That's the curse on mankind. Sin has brought that curse, the curse of death. But spiritual life, he says, is imperishable seed. It will not perish. It will never die. So when you are born again, truly born again into God's family, you are now a spiritual being that never will die. He gives you eternal life beginning from the day that you're born again forward, forever. It's not something you inherit at the end. You get to go to heaven, but you're experiencing eternal life now. He who has the Son has life, the Bible says. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you've got the Son of God, if you've been born again, you have eternal life. You've been born of imperishable seed. What is that seed that brings new birth? Look at that verse again. It says, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is what? Through the living and enduring Word of God. That seed that brings life is God's Word. The Word of God, the gospel, is like a seed that gets planted into the heart of a soul, of a person, and brings forth new life. Remember that parable of the seed that gets dropped in the rocks and the thorns and on the road? Some seed falls on good soil and takes root. If you've been born again, that seed of God's Word has come in, the gospel, and you've responded to it and it has taken life. We read in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So it's the gospel, it's the Word of God that brings life to a dormant, dying heart. In the next two verses, Peter contrasts life and death. Listen how he does it. The imperishable with the perishable. For, this is verse 24, all flesh is like grass. How? And all the glory like the flower of the grass. How? The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So his illustration, which is not new, it's throughout the scripture, is that life is like grass that's temporary. Isn't this a beautiful time of year when all the grasses come up? We were just taking a walk this week and noticing all the green grass, thinking, oh, the deer and the animals must be enjoying this. But we know that 2 months from now, that'll all be brown, dead grass, won't it? And it won't look so pretty if we're talking about fire hazards. So grass is temporary, fleeting, fragile. It's here one day, it's dead the next. It withers away. So he says all life is like that. It seems to spring up and show so much promise, but eventually it dies off. Every animal, every plant, that's the perishable seed. What does this glory and flower refer to? It says the grass, and it says the glory of the grass. It's like a flower. Well, I have a theory on that. I believe that's a reference to mankind. Mankind is the crowning glory of God's creation. There's grass all around, but right in the middle of all this life, there's humans created in the image of God. All life eventually fades away. Even mankind, the flowering peak of God's creation, created in the image of God, like a flower, fades away and dies. Does this remind you of the poem we just learned? Life is short, death is sure. Just like a flower, it's here for a little while, then it's gone. Now, some live to be the ripe old age of 100. We've had a couple hundred-year-old birthdays in our church. Or 90. Or 80. Or the ripe old age of 70. Ooh, well, that got home. Sadly, some people's lives are cut short prematurely. Let me tell you this little secret. I've done a lot of funerals. And people always say, oh, it's too soon. It's too soon. Even if it was 75 years old, it's too soon. I wish she could have been with us longer. Or he could have been with us longer. It's always too soon for the family to lose somebody. Life is short. Especially when you compare it to eternity. We only have one life on earth to live. And it's very short. And death is sure. And it's almost always sad, isn't it? I mean, even if they're believers, we know that they're going to get the reward of heaven. New bodies, no pain. It's still sad for us to lose our loved ones. It's a sad reality we all have to face. We are all going to fade away, pass away, wither away someday. We all have an expiration date. And God knows that date and we don't. We're going to expire someday. You know, I looked up the life expectancy for people in the United States. It's 78 years old right now is the average. It varies from year to year. But this year they say 78. According to God, God gives us that detail. It's between 70 and 80 years. You remember the term 70? 70, that's out of Psalm 90, verse 10. 70 means 20, 20, 20 plus 10 is what? 70. Here's in a newer translation, Psalm 90, verse 10 says, our days may come to 70, that's 70, or 80 if our strength endures. So God says the average lifespan is between 70 and 80, and we're right on target with that, aren't we? What's that mean? It means if you've reached 80, you're living on borrowed time. And I know for a fact there's a dozen people in this room probably that's hit 80. And what's that say? It says it's time to get your affairs in order. You are living on borrowed time. It's time to get right with God. It's time to mend broken relationships. You've got that grandchild that you haven't talked to in years. You had a falling out with a son or a daughter, a sibling. It's time to mend broken relationships. That same verse says, teach us to number our days, not our years, our days. It's time to think about eternity. It's time to invest in eternity. You're not going to take all that stuff with you. So invest it into other people or invest into God's kingdom, what you've got. Don't cling on to stuff until you're buried. It's just around the corner for some of us. And it could be any of us because we don't know. Man does not know his expiration date. Look again at this text and see the contrast, though. It says, for all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. There's something that's going to outlast you, and that's God and his word. Life may be short. Death may be sure, but God offers us eternal life through his word. It says here, God's word endures forever. Now listen, if you accept the message of God's word, if you receive the gospel and accept Jesus Christ, you will endure forever. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We read in verse 23, God's word is like the seed that brings new birth. God's word brings life to its listeners. But you might be thinking right now, I thought eternal life came through Jesus Christ, not through the Bible. You're right, salvation comes through Christ alone. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter says that. But how do we learn about Christ? Through the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a connection between Christ and the Word. God's Word, the gospel, is the gospel, and through it we meet Christ. Through it we are born again. Remember Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you become a Christian when God's Word takes root in your heart and you respond to the gospel, the message of God's Word. Faith comes from hearing and obeying God's Word. Salvation comes from responding to the gospel. God's Word imparts life to those who accept it. Peter ends chapter 1 by reminding us, and this is the word which was preached to you. Peter's the one that preached it. He's the apostles. He was the first big preacher in the early church. He said, this gospel, this word of God, this message has been preached to you. Have you responded to it? When God's word is preached, it imparts life. And I want to assure you, as your pastor, I will preach God's word each and every time we gather. It doesn't help for me to retell the news and talk about current events. What you need to hear is God's word, because all else is sinking sand. God's word is truth. I want to close with four truths about God's word. My 15 minutes is almost up. Are you ready, Gary? I'm almost. Four truths. In your bulletin, I left you four spots on your outline. Number one, God's word is life-giving. That's what we learned today. It gives life. It's a message that brings life. It's the imperishable seed that brings a new birth. God's word is life-giving. That's why we read God's word. Number two, God's word is living. Peter said it's the living word of God. This is not a dead book. This is God's word speaking to us. In a world of death, it alone brings life. It is the living word to a dying world. It is the only thing that brings life. Hebrews 4:12 echoes this truth when it says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So God's word is life-giving. God's word is living. Third point, God's word is lasting. Lasting. Peter calls it the enduring word of God. It will endure forever, he says. While everything else fades away, God's word will continue. I remember while attending Bible college, again over 40 years ago, I realized that only three things will last forever. Only three things. And it's not these buildings, not these cars, not this world. Only three things will last forever. Number one is God. Number two is God's word, the enduring word of God. Number three is God's people. It was at that time I decided I wanted to devote my life to those three things: God, his word, his people. So guess what I became? Pastor. A pastor. Guess what I get to do every Sunday? I get to preach about God to God's people from God's word. So that is the fulfillment of why I pastor a church, because I want to invest my life in something that will outlive me. God, his word, and his people. The final point, God's word is life-changing. We saw life-giving. It gives life. It also changes life. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away and all things become new. God brings about a change in your life. God's word, the gospel, has the power to change you in a positive way. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin the curse, Christ the cure. Let's pray. Have you received Christ? Have you received the cure? You are inflicted with a disease called sin. You are dying. You are heading towards eternal death unless you receive Jesus Christ, the cure. Receive the forgiveness he offers. Become a new creature in Christ and become changed. Would you do that this morning? Especially those who are nearing the end of their lifespan, would you make sure that you're right with Jesus? Give him your heart, your soul, your life, what's left of it, for his glory. Pray right now silently for a moment. Thank you, Father, for the truths of these scriptures, that life is short, death is sure. We're all like grass. We're all fading. We're all inflicted with sin. But thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to be the cure, to give us eternal life, to make us born again. I pray that that would be true of each and every individual here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to invite Gary Borg to come and recite 1 Peter. You are welcome to follow along if you'd like to. He'll be reciting from the New American Standard Version, which is the Pew Bibles. Or you can just sit back and let him, through God's Word, minister to you. Just listen, and we will pick up chapter 2 the next time we gather for chapter 2 of 1 Peter. But right now, the whole book. Thanks, Gary.
1 Peter memorized in the New American Standard Bible for years. Recently, Zondervan approved them to better the translation even more, and so I'm going to be quoting out of the Legacy Standard Bible. It is New American Standard. It's just upgraded a little bit. One of the things they try to do whenever they try to improve a translation is bring out the idea of the tenses of the verbs, because that's kind of difficult to bring forth in the English language. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your word, and that you are such a great God, and that you gave us your word. I pray, Father, that as I speak forth your word, that it would be as of the oracles of God. I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you give me sharpness of mind and focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to the obedience of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been proclaimed to you through those who proclaimed the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, having girded your minds for action, being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not being conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your sojourn, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense. They stumbled because they are disobedient to the word, and to this they were also appointed. But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hang on. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Act as free people, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brethren. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unrighteously. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favor with God. For you were called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who, being reviled, was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them is disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your chaste conduct with fear. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do good, not fearing any intimidation. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now to sum up, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, brotherly, tender-hearted and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their fear, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. And have a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered as evildoers, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing good rather than for doing wrong. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made... He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal of a good conscience to God. Oh, boy. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the word of God, the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have worked out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, maligning you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For to this the gospel has been proclaimed, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they will live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and might forever and ever. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be put to shame, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God must entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing good. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, confirm, and ground you. To him be might forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and bearing witness that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Amen. Thank you.